Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, please. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're looking at King Saul this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Begin in verse 1. 1 Samuel 9, 1. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Becherath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. I wonder if that makes grammar police people cringe. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and rise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and he take thought for us." And drop down to verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is coming to me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I speak to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then spakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the parlor, made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." The cook took up the shoulder that was set upon it and set it before Saul. Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel. Drop down to chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now Samuel, as he says here, defines himself as a seer, a prophet. He has been the last of the 13 judges over the nation of Israel. The book before 1 Samuel, Judges, is about men who God raised up in times of affliction and oppression by other countries to deliver the people of Israel. And Samuel has fulfilled that role now for many years. He's kind of getting up in years, and as the people are looking at Samuel's sons, the prospect of having them reigning over them or ruling over them in this office of their father Samuel is not very desirable. They're wicked men. They're abusive. They're abusing their power. And all kinds of things are they're not desirable as a replacement. And the people are kind of weary of trusting God to, oh, we got another problem. We got to wait for God to give us somebody to help us out. He said, we want a king that we may be like all the other nations. And God warned him about that. And Samuel is concerned about this thing. He's upset by this. But God says this to Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but me, that I should reign over them. So God calms Samuel's fears and concerns about this, that it's not you, it's me. Their problem is with me, God says. And then Saul then is this choice of a king to reign over the people of Israel. And this talks about it, we've seen here, this is the anointing of Saul by the prophet Samuel, their leader, to make Saul the first king that the nation of Israel is to have. But as you look at it, what a perfect candidate. Says he's a choice young man. He's goodly, goodlier than all the other young men. It's a pretty high recommendation, isn't it? He's got this imposing physical presence. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 9. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. What an imposing physical presence is about to be presented to the people to be this king that's going to reign over them. With all these other credentials, he's faithful and considerate as he's searching for his father's lost animals there. And he gets out there and he says, you know what, we've been gone a long time. And dad's going to quit caring about the asses and he's going to start worrying about us that something's happened. So he's showing some forethought and some consideration there, faithful to do what he's told to do. He's a humble man. Look at verse 21. And Saul answered, as Samuel speaks to him about the choice of him, Saul answered and said, am I not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then spakest thou so to me? You know, who am I that you would want me to do this? I'm from the smallest tribe, and I'm one of the least families in that tribe. Very humble, no pride at this point in his life. Then look at chapter 10 and verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back again from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him beforetime saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? The Spirit of God is dwelling upon him. Now keep in mind that the Spirit of God is not a permanent indwelling like we enjoy today in Old Testament times. It came upon people, but it also departed from people, as happened in Saul's case later on in his life. But at this point, at this early stages of his life, he's got all these character qualities that are important and valuable. And in addition to that, the Spirit of God is resting upon him. No better endorsement could there be for this candidate to this office than that. He continued through his life, early part of his reign, seeking and following God. This perfect visible image. From a human standpoint, you couldn't have gotten a better candidate to be the king. Nothing more you could ask for. Good choice, God. But was it? He started good. Everything's going well. But in just a short time, his reign begins to decline, begins to sour. His actions and his choices reveal that he was drifting away from God. We look at Saul's life and all that he does and all that happened to him, we see that all too often this happens in the lives of believers as well. That slow but steady drift away from God. So let's look at this. First, we see that Saul committed small acts of disobedience and rebellion. Go to chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. Now, Saul was chosen, remember, because of the threat of the Philistines against them. And this threat continued throughout his entire reign. Here in verse 5, it says, "When the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." Now, this is not the first battle that Saul has fought as king. He has been successful prior to this in some of the things that he's engaged in and in the battles that he's had with the Philistines, and gained some notoriety and the courage, support of the people. But something's starting to happen here because they're following him trembling. Verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." See, this, as this battle was building and approaching, Samuel said, "You go down there and you wait. And when I get there, then we'll proceed." So Saul is there waiting for Samuel's arrival. He's waited 7 days. And he's getting antsy. And the people are scattered from him. And he's looking at the situation. He's, "I've got to do something." And Saul said, verse 9, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. He had no business doing that. That was Samuel's responsibility. And he was to wait there for Samuel to come to make that offering. But Saul is feeling the pressure. And it looks like things are getting out of hand. And so instead of doing what the prophet of God has told him to do, God's spokesperson for the people of Israel and for him as king, he takes matters into his own hands, even though he has no right to do so, because he's not authorized to offer burnt offerings. And he brings that offering in verse 10. "And it came to pass," watch this, "that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." He didn't wait long enough. He felt the pressure of the situation. And instead of doing as he was instructed, he jumped the gun. Samuel got there in time. Saul just jumped the gun. "As soon as he had made the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed,'" though he did, "'and that the Philistines gather themselves together at Michmash, therefore,' said I, 'the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering.'" These small acts of disobedience and rebellion. What difference does it make? Oh, the circumstance dictated that this was needed to be done. And so that drift away from God begins. We get to make choices that are clearly in violation of God's Word. Maybe just little things that don't seem to be significant. But nevertheless, it reveals a flaw. As you go back and you read on through the rest of the history of Israel from this point on, and the various kings that reigned over the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, a number of times it'll say something like, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but his heart was not perfect before the Lord." Or he did this, but not with a perfect heart. It's those little flaws that maybe nobody else sees, that's all hidden within here, that begin that drift that takes us away from God. And those little acts of disobedience and rebellion. He began to take matters into his own hands instead of following God and waiting upon God and seeking God. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 3. Samuel again is instructing him, and he says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Get rid of everything. Don't leave anything. Some people criticize this. Well, they just, the scorched earth policy of God in the Old Testament. Well, it's true. That's what he did. Destroy them all. But there was a reason for that. So that God's people didn't get influenced by the wickedness and the idolatry of the people that they were conquering. These people took their little babies and offered them to Molech as a sacrifice. You know what that consisted of? This great iron statue that they would heat red hot, sitting there with its arms outstretched, and they would take that precious little baby and toss it into the arms of that statue. That's the practices of these people that God said to destroy. That's, if I can say this, probably as bad or worse than abortion. That's the practices of the land and many, many other wicked things. God says, get rid of them. Because we don't need that stuff introduced to us. And by their failure to do it, that's exactly what happened. Those practices lingered on and eventually were part of the downfall of the nation of Israel, as they were influenced by the evil practices of the inhabitants of the land that they just did not cast out. He says, get rid of them. Everything. Verse 7. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites." How'd you like to have that name? Agag. "Took Agag the king of the Amalekites," and I lost my place here. "And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So if it wasn't any good, we got rid of it. But if we saw some value, hey, that That looks pretty good. I could use that. And they kept it. But God told them to destroy everything. And he spared the king as well, which he was told to destroy. Those little acts of disobedience are becoming bigger and bolder acts of disobedience. That's how sin works in our lives, folks. We begin to make excuse and dismiss and overlook the little things. And as the further you drift, the more you begin to allow. The more evil that you're willing to accept. That's what happened to Saul. This was the beginning of his downfall, as it is with the beginning of a backslider. Look at, hold your finger here. Go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Well, nobody sees it. Nobody's found out yet. And God says, you're not going to prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We need to own our sins, folks. Not try to cover it up, not make excuse for it. Own our sin. By not doing so, you started the drift away from God. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. This is David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and then having her husband executed. Psalm 51, verse 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You know what David did? He put it right there. It wasn't shoved under the carpet. It wasn't put back in a closet somewhere. It wasn't somehow hidden or disguised. I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in a hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Well, this doesn't hurt anybody else. Doesn't matter. God desires truth in the inward parts, that perfect heart. And Saul and so many others after him failed, and before him, because their heart was not perfect with God. These little acts of disobedience and rebellion. Secondly, he became haughty and proud. Look at back at 1 Samuel chapter 15 again. He's gone into this battle, been clearly instructed to destroy everything, decides to keep the king, as a, you know, to parade him before everybody. Look what I did. Look what we've accomplished. I accomplished, actually. Here's the king being pulled into town on a leash of that people we just conquered. Parading him around just so he can boast and be lifted up. They've kept some of the livestock as well. Look at verse 16 now. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Remember what he said? Am I not of Benjamin, the smallest of all the tribes? Am my family the least of that tribe? And Samuel says, when you were there, that's when God chose you and God placed you in this position as king. And even though that was an act of rebellion on the part of the people of Israel, God, through Samuel, had said, look, if you'll follow this guy will follow me, I'll overlook that. I'll forgive you for that. And I'll go ahead and bless you, and he will be great, and you'll be successful at everything. But he didn't do it. And now Samuel reminds him of what he was and how he's drifted away from that. Verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What are you talking about? The evidence is right there that he hasn't. Yet he's still affirming that he's obeyed. You ever run into somebody like that? You know they're a liar. You know they've not done what they're supposed to do. And yet, in spite of the proof right there, oh yeah, I did. I obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. His own words now condemn him. And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. Sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. It's their fault. Where we heard that before, you know. Oh, it was the woman thou gavest me. Oh, it was the serpent. He deceived me. Passing the buck. Became proud and haughty. Me? I wouldn't do anything like that. And in the face of evidence contrary, he still maintains his innocence. I'm the God-appointed king. I can do what I want. No. You're the God-appointed king. You need to do what God wants. But that pride and that haughtiness is rising up in him. He began to think he was something. Something special. Above the laws of everyone else. And he forgot that it was God had appointed him and made him successful. Keep your finger again in 1 Samuel. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul writes to these people, these Christians, in the city of Rome, and he says in verse 3 of Romans 12, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. We need to keep things in perspective. I need to keep things in perspective. I've seen too many pastors fall because they got to thinking they were something and above what everybody else was required of everybody else. But that can happen to any one of us as we begin to think somehow something I've done, some service I may have rendered to God has somehow given me some kind of a sanction or a dispensation that I can go ahead and be negligent in some other areas. No, it doesn't. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. But this is exactly what happened to Saul. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to God. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. That's part of, I believe, what Samuel is trying to point out to Saul. Don't you remember back there when you were anointed? The humility that you exhibited? Before honor, you were anointed king when you were humble. But now that pride is risen up. And you're facing destruction, Saul. And he's had a couple of warnings now. But he's not listening. Because he's too proud and he's too haughty, and that pride is hindering him from recognizing his sin and hindering him from repenting of it. And that same thing happens in the hearts of believers. Over there in Galatians, it tells, well, look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We've got a responsibility to speak to one another when we see something. But again, it's that idea of recognizing, all right, I could be just as guilty as he. Over in Matthew chapter 7, it says, first take the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the mote out of your brother's eye. We need to do some careful self-examination before we speak to somebody else. But if you've ever done that, you've probably experienced some resistance too. None of us likes to be corrected. You know what that resistance is? Pride. There's been times my wife has said something to me, and I didn't like it, and I didn't react very well, but she was right. But my pride produced the wrong reaction. Watch out. When somebody speaks to you about something, you need to take some time to think, all right, is there legitimacy to this criticism, this rebuke, whatever it may be? For Saul, it wasn't there. He just became more proud and more haughty and more resistant, and he refused to see his sin. He became hypocritical. Look at chapter 24, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24. David has come into the picture by now. David is a leader among the men there and gaining some notoriety. Verse 16 of chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, and came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this the voice of my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now this is after Saul has tried to kill David several times. He's been pursuing him, and David's been hiding out in the hills, and they caught him there, and David, you know, Saul is leaving, and David speaks out, and he says, this is the voice, verse 17, he said to David, thou art more righteous than I. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dwelt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. David had had the opportunity to kill Saul and end it all right then and there. He'd been hiding in the cave. God caused a sleep to fall upon him, so David and his men were able to sneak in, and he cut off the portion of his garment. And he comes out, and David reveals himself and shows him this thing. He says, "Hey, you're more righteous than I, David. You could have killed me, and it would have been all right. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." I know how this is going to play out. Look at that, chapter 26, verse 21. So they seem to make peace there, and he sends them away and everything. Chapter 26, verse 21. "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul is precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." You know what the occasion of this is? Saul forgot about his promise to quit pursuing David and started chasing him again. And God once again delivered him, that is, Saul, into David's hand. David, on the second occasion, could have killed him, and he did not. And then reveals himself once again to Saul. And he confesses, "I have sinned." But you know what? It didn't last. Because again, right after this, he continues his pursuit and desire to destroy David. 2x, he said he repented. Yet that pride continued to rise up in his heart. And he just couldn't do it. He became hypocritical. He was living a lie. He's seeking David's life, even though he's repented 2x with tears. And yet he continues to seek him. He became hypocritical. And finally, let's look at his end, chapter 31, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, and Alkishua, Saul's sons." Saul has now lost 3 of his sons in battle. Jonathan is the one who was close with David. Even knowing that David was to be king in his father's place, which should have been Jonathan's role, Jonathan accepted that and still loved David. He's lost his life here. Verse 3, "And a battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." He committed suicide. Even in his death, he took things into his own hands. It started with those little acts of rebellion and disobedience. And the pride as it welled up in his heart and kept him from repenting of his sins. To the point now he's lost his sons and his own life as well at his own hand. Look at verse 8. "It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his 3 sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people." There's great celebration among the Philistines. "Look what we got! The head of the king of Israel in their They published it in their house of their idols and among the people. Not only is this a shame and reproach to Saul, it's a shame and reproach to God. And it all began with King Saul and his rebellion and disobedience. Verse 10, they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshean. In the house of their God, there hangs King Saul's armor. And then out on the wall for everyone to see, headless, hanging in shame, is the king of the nation of Israel. The nation that God had promised that 10 of them would put 1,000 to flight because of his disobedience. And Christian, you can end up hanging headless and in shame just like Saul if you don't deal with that sin in your life. If you don't deal with those little acts of rebellion and disobedience, if you allow that pride to rise up in your heart. How bad is pride? Think about the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Do you remember what one of those temptations was? Well, probably at least two of them could be considered this. Pride. He tried to tempt the pride of Jesus Christ. Come on, jump down off of there. See the angels bear you up. How about it? How about all these kingdoms of the world? All of them are yours. Just bow down and worship me. Appealing to that pride. Satan does that. Folks, there are so many temptations out there. And people foolishly fall into those things. The advertisements that try to pump up your pride. To make you think you're really something special. You really deserve this. Or you're really desired for this. No, you're not. It's an advertising ploy, folks. No matter how that thing is applied, think about it. But in the foolishness of our pride, we take the bait. And we end up falling into sin. We need to deal with the sin in our lives. We need not let the devil get that foothold. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us in recognizing first and foremost, the sin of pride in our lives. And beyond that, every sin, God, that will hinder our prayers, that will separate us from you, our fellowship with you. God, help us to live holy lives which are pleasing and acceptable unto you, God. Help us, God, to be a people that is separated from this world unto you. God, work in the hearts of your people this morning and help them to apply in their lives this message as it is needed at this time. And God, that we might not be left hanging in shame, but that each of us might hear from your lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh God, help us to honor and glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.